Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
Good morning, church. Good to be here this morning. If you don't know who I am, you might be visiting. I'm John, and I do have the pleasure this morning to bring you the Word of God. But before we get into that, I'm proud of the church. I'm so proud because this is Church in Partnership. Just a brief summary, we are in partnership with a number of churches through New Covenant Ministry International, and this is the way it works. We send our best, and that's why Manny, Hilton, Brad, and Sharissa, they are in the nations, as we as a church have sown, and we've sent our best. And look at the, so we are strengthening churches across the globe, and locally, we have the privilege, and I mean, I want to say Gus and Julius, awesome. Thank you for your partnership with us. It was amazing. Praise and worship was amazing. So that's the way the gospel works, is as we sow, so we're going to reap. Isn't that amazing? So continue to pray for them. They're preaching in many churches. Even Hilton is preaching in some churches. He's together with many. They are in Rwanda. And Brad and Sharissa, as you've seen, are in Slovenia. They send their regards. But this morning, I want to ask, are we ready to explode? I was just so encouraged to hear and see the confirmation of Scripture that is coming through this morning. And I just sense, so I'm going to share, I'm going to try and keep it to 30 minutes, if I can. But be prepared for some ministry. I really sense we want to pray for one another. And be prepared for a spark to ignite an explosion like we've never seen before. There's something that when we come into God's presence with a sense and a faith of expectation. God is awesome. He is amazing. What would happen when we just submit and yield ourselves to what the Spirit of God is wanting to do amongst us? Amen. Are we ready for that? All right, so this morning we are going to be currently, there we go, the summit series. So we are currently progressing through our summit series. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And have you been enjoying it? It's been awesome. And we've likened this series to actually climbing a mountain. We've likened it to climbing a mountain, and we've aptly called it the Summit Series. Now, I was looking, and I've never climbed a mountain. I've done a lot of hiking, but my friends who are mountaineers, they tell me that mountains are given climbing grades, all right? And these climbing grades are based on three factors: the technical difficulty of a climb. In other words, how hard is it to actually climb? You know, you talk to these guys and they talk about overhangs and the technicality of a mountain to climb. The second one is the fitness and the stamina required of climbers. So when you look at grading a mountain, you're going to say, how hard is it? What kind of stamina are you going to be needing to climb this mountain? And third, they grade it by the environmental exposure that you are going to encounter when you are on this mountain. All right. Annapurna. I was going to ask, which is the most dangerous mountain to climb in the world? Annapurna in Nepal. It's graded as a K2. All right, she is the most difficult mountain in the world to climb. Over 60 people have lost their lives trying to climb Annapurna. Only 157 people have ever managed to summit her. I mean, that's quite a mountain. Everyone thinks that it's Everest, but Annapurna, she has hardly been conquered. But when I look at the Sermon on the Mount, I find myself standing at the base of a mountain which actually dwarfs Annapurna. Her peaks, the mountain of the Lord, we read about the mountain of the Lord. As we look into the series that we are going through, this mountain dwarfs Annapurna. The mountain of the Lord carries a difficulty gradient of what? Impossible. They haven't been able to grade the mountain of the Lord. Only one man in the whole of history has managed to summit the mountain of the Lord. I was reading some commentaries, and they said when looking at the Sermon on the Mount, they said this: the moral and ethical standard Jesus calls for in the Sermon on the Mount is so high that many have dismissed it as idealistic and practically impossible to achieve or maintain. I mean, when we stand and we look at this mountain, we see some of the cliffs and some of the passes that we have to traverse. And we are going to get into it later in the series, but this is one of them. Jesus says in this sermon, he says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness
surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, what Jesus is saying, I mean, to be as righteous as the Jews were, the Pharisees and the scribes, he is actually saying your righteousness has got to supersede that. When we look at that, we say, Lord, that gradient, I'm not even going to get off the base of the mountain. Another one, Jesus says, he talks about murder. And he says, thou shalt not murder. You've heard it saying, thou shalt not murder. But I'm telling you, I'm raising the bar. And I'm setting you before a mountain which says this, that even if you have anger in your heart to someone, you have committed murder. What about adultery? It says that you've heard that thou must not commit adultery. But I say to you, Jesus talking, there's a place on this mountain where the peak is so high that even if you look lustfully at a woman, you have committed adultery. What about an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth? You've heard that it is said that, but I'm telling you, if someone strikes you, turn the other cheek. And what about this? Love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. That's quite a peak. That's quite an overhang that we've got to. And yet Jesus demands that we summit this mountain. I want to just pray now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you that it is by the power of your Holy Spirit that we are able to see the way. Lord, your word says that your word is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. And Father, we thank you that as we bring the word this morning, that you bring light to our paths so that we may not stumble. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that your presence is here, that every heart and every mind is focused on Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to enable us, Lord God, to see you in all your glory. Amen. I want us to turn in our Bibles, if you have them, Psalm 24 and verse 3. David is writing and he says this, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? I mean, that's the question we're asking. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Verse 4, it says, only those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. Are we ready to climb this mountain? I don't know, that's quite a high standard. When I look at my hands sometime and I'm standing at the foot of this mountain, who can climb the mountain? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And at times I look at my hands and I look at my heart and they're certainly not clean. And my heart is certainly not pure every time. Who is ready to climb this mountain? In Matthew 19 and verse 16, we read of an account, and I want us to turn in our Bibles there now. Matthew 19 and verse 16. We read of an account of a man who possibly got close to climbing this mountain. He was the rich young ruler. And I want to just pick up the story. So the rich young ruler approaches Jesus and he says, good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, what must I do to be able to climb this mountain? In verse 19, Jesus replies and he says, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. And you must honor your mother and your father. Verse 20, and the rich young ruler responds and he says, teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. He was a master mountaineer. I don't know. All these things I have kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and he loved him. I would have loved to be in that. It's the kind of, when Jesus looked at him, I would assume he put his arms around him and he said, if we had to translate in today's terms, he said, but we've got a lot to learn. He looked at him and he loved him. Then Jesus said to him, one thing you lack, he said, go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and your treasure will be in heaven. Then come and follow me. Now at this, the man's face fell, all right? And he went away sad because he was very, very wealthy. Even though we might think we have the ability to climb this mountain, we might have got this right, that right, and this right, but yet there might be something in our hearts with the Holy Spirit just begins to shine on, and he says, but this thing, this one thing you lack. And I tell you, we wouldn't have enough time for me to tell you the lack that I have. Sometimes my face does, it drops, and I go away, and I say, Lord, I can't do this. And then Jesus looked around in verse 23, and he said this to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were even more amazed, and they said to one another, "Who then can be saved?" I mean, we're standing here and we're listening to this and we're looking up at this mountain and we say, "Who can be saved? It's impossible. How can I summit that? How can my hands be clean and my heart be pure? Who can be saved?" This is the question. Who can climb the mountain of the Lord? And our answer is perfectly in this, verse 27. And Jesus looked at them and he said, "With man, this is impossible." I want to tell you, in our own strength, this is going to be impossible. It is impossible for us to summit the mountain of the Lord in our own strength. But not with God, Jesus said. All things are possible with God. The point is, we cannot climb this mountain in our own strength. And yes, we're looking at the mountain of the Lord, but I just sense this morning that there are other mountains that you are facing, mountains that are so high you cannot even see the mountain of the Lord to start climbing. I want to tell you this. With man, it is impossible. You cannot say to this mountain, "Be thou removed," unless you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. Once we put our faith and once we receive the help of Jesus Christ, we are able to even say to the mountain, "Be removed," and then we can come to the mountain of the Lord. With the help of the Lord, we are able to traverse this. We need the guidance of the only one who has ever summited the mountain. We were joking last week and talking about the Sherpa. The Lord is my Sherpa. And I looked up, what does a Sherpa do? You know, the Sherpas, they are experienced mountaineers that are hired by expeditions. They are the ones that do all the heavy lifting. They carry the heavy stuff for the expedition to go up the mountain. They're the ones who fix the ropes. They know every nook and cranny of that mountain. They know where to step, where not to step. And truly, the Lord is our Sherpa. The Holy Spirit came that he would be our guide and he would be our teacher. Expeditions have failed because they do not hire and they do not rely on the guidance of a Sherpa. I tell you, before we ever try to summit the mountain of the Lord, if we do not have the guidance and the help of the Holy Spirit, we will never make it. The Lord is my Sherpa. We need the help of the Holy Spirit because the lifestyle requirements demanded of in the Sermon on the Mount are just too high, and they can only be attained in and through Jesus Christ. You know, the Old Testament can be summarized in this: trying. Throughout the whole of the Old Testament, people have been trying to summit this mountain, trying. But the New Testament, Jesus Christ turns it around and he says, "I don't want you to try, but I want you to trust." It turns around into trusting. Who do we trust? Who do we put our faith in? Faith can move mountains. Now I want to just follow a little bit on, and we're going to go to Matthew 5 and verse 13. We're going to look at a little bit of the salt and the light. If you will follow with me. Matthew 5 and verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Verse 14. "You are the light of the world, and a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And as citizens of heaven, we are required to be salt and light. This is quite a responsibility, but it's actually a demand of the Lord. You are salt of the earth. You are light of the world. There's something that we need to do. We are not saved by good works, but certainly we are saved for good works. There's something that we have to do. You know, we move through the Beatitudes, which are the blessedness. We read of the blessings that we receive as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But once we have received those blessings, there's a requirement as citizens of heaven. And the requirement is that we are to be salt and light. It's a great responsibility. But I want to ask the question, how do we then become the light of this world? How do we become the light of this world? I want us to turn in our Bibles to John 8 and verse 12. Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking emphatically, and he says this in John 8 verse 12, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Then I want us to go to John 9 and verse 5. Jesus again speaking, and he's saying, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And if I was listening to that, it was, okay, what are you saying, Lord? And it was like the Lord was almost prophesying. He was prophesying to something that was going to transpire. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Something was going to change that was going to be so significant. And he was preparing his disciples. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And the change came in that he talked about, I am the light. And here in Matthew, in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, all of a sudden we hear, you are the light. That's the change. I am the light, and then you are the light. How does that transpire? On Calvary's Hill, this is what happened. Jesus Christ hung on a cross, and as man, we crucified him. Our sins put him up there. The light of the world was on the cross. And I want us to just, you know, if you can just hold that for me, please. The light of the world. I am the light of the world. If you can just hold that up a little bit there, please, Ian. Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross. It said that when he died, darkness came over the whole place from the 9th to the 12th hour. And this is what man did. We snuffed out the only light that was given to us by which we could see. The light of the world for a moment was snuffed out. Darkness, it seemed, took victory and it ruled and reigned. But God, on the third day, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He came out of darkness and the Lord raised him from the dead. And I wanted to go to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to continue in this. Acts chapter 1 from verse 4 and 5. On one occasion then, and this is the occasion after the crucifixion, during those 50 days, while he was eating with them, Jesus came to his disciples, and while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father, which he had promised. And I want us to go to Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9, please. When we talk about that gift, this is the gift that God gave. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that anyone can boast. It is God's gift. We cannot assume to traverse this mountain of the Lord and say, as we boast, we have climbed the mountain of the Lord. It is the gift of God. Gift is not earned. It is given to us. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the gift that my Father has promised. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Continuing on to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will become my witnesses. You will become my witnesses. Another translation also puts it there in the footnotes, lights. You will become my lights in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and in the ends of the earth. And this is what happens. I want us to go to Acts 2, 1 to 4. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Nikki, I want you to hold this. This is a picture of what happened. The light of the world was snuffed out. But Jesus said to his disciples, he says, I want you to gather in Jerusalem. I don't want you to leave. I don't want you to go any. I don't want you to do anything in your own strength. But I want you to wait there until you receive the gift of my Father. For in that place, at that time, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is the spark. I got excited when Ian was talking about. I know he was talking about and had a picture of gas cylinder. But yeah, we have a picture of wind. The Bible says a mighty rushing wind. And I don't know, when you hold a flame, when there's a fire and you exert wind upon it, great oxygen builds up. I'm telling you, that fire spreads. And so this is what happened. That's why I got excited about the spark. Are you ready for a spark? When we gather in faith, waiting upon what the Lord says, when we understand that it is the gift of God that He has given us, and in obedience they waited, they said there came a sound like the mighty rushing wind. And there was a small spark in the midst of that wind. And one disciple, all of a sudden, boom, the spark hit him. Shirley, I want you to hold there. As the wind began to blow, more and more came. Ma'am, if you can hold that. I want you to hold it above your heads. I am the light of the world becomes you are the light of the world. This is the light of the world. This is what gives testimony. This is the spark that we have been waiting for. We can only traverse the mountain by waiting on the Holy Spirit. We become the light of the world when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in our new birth and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We are called to be light. Jesus says, I need you to shine before all men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify my Father. We are the light of the world. That's how we become the light of the world. The followers of Jesus become the light of the world. You may put it down. I wouldn't blow it out yet. I want us to go to Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Paul now talking to the church and he says, for you were once darkness. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. We have become the light of the world through the new birth and the baptism of the Spirit. Our mission now is to shine in the darkness. Again, I'm reverting back to Matthew. It said, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We are created in Christ for good works. We are His creation, and we have been created to shine. In Philippians 2, 14 to 16, it says, Paul is talking, it says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and a crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. I got excited when I read that. Paul says, you are to shine like stars in the sky as you hold on to the word of life. There was another star that shone brightly over Bethlehem. They call it the Star of David. And I want to ask us this morning, what was the purpose of that star? What was the purpose of the Star of David, the star that settled over Bethlehem? It was to light the way and to show people Jesus Christ. Wise men followed that. The shepherds followed the light of a star, and it settled. And once they had followed it, they found Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, if men follow your life and your light, will they find Jesus Christ? As you're in your workplace, as you're in your college and university, if men follow you and women follow you, are they going to find Jesus Christ at the end of the day? It's important that we shine. John the Baptist, I love John the Baptist. He was a forerunner of the light. He says, I'm not the light, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to point you towards the light. John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was the brightest testimony I can find almost in the Bible. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If that is all you do, and if that is all you say, and all you demonstrate, and all you bring light to, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, you will have accomplished much. Andrew, one of the disciples who became one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, when Jesus came into that area, he came before Jesus and he began to realize this is the Messiah. The Bible actually says this. It says the first thing Andrew did when he realized that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it said that he ran and he found his brother Peter. And he said to his brother Peter, we have found the Messiah. And it says he brought his brother to Christ. That was a great example of shining the light. And I just want to give a little brief testimony. I was born again in 1987. I was from Standard 9 going into my matric year. And some would say that was the prime of a teenager's life. And I was looking forward to my my time in matric. But during that holiday, my cousins invited me to come to church. And I always thought that I was religious. But that day, on the 4th of January, 1987, as I, like you, was sitting in a church listening to a man, I don't even remember the man's name, but I was sitting in that church listening to a man preach the gospel, sitting and watching how a man brought light onto Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And in that moment, I realized I am in darkness and I needed light. There was no light to me, and I responded in that time. And I tell you, there was such a transformation in my life. It was literally the light was switched on. I remember coming back to school on that following Monday, and my best friend, Paul, he looked at me and said, "John, there's something different about you. There is some, what happened?" I said, "Paul, I've been born again. I have seen the light and the error of my way, and I have been born again." That time we used to go every Friday night into the Longhorn. I don't know if you know the franchise. There used to be a Longhorn in Hyde Park, and we were notorious locals there. In that, when we used to walk down the step, the bartender always used to get our frosted beer mugs ready to serve us, so that when we walked in, it was cold. And I remember sitting down there, and now my friend Paul, who I've shared the gospel, I've said there's something happening with me that next Friday. So that was on the Monday. The Friday we in the bar, and it was just the Lord spoke to me and said, "John, I've called you to be a light to all you come into contact with. I've called you to be a light, first of all, to your school, and then I've called you to be a light to shine brightly." And I remember distinctly, and I mean, this is my light. This is the way of the Lord. This is my testimony. I remember looking at Paul and saying to him, "Paul, I'm not going to drink anymore. This is it for me. God has called me to be an example and a light to you and to all my friends, and I'm not going to." And he said, No, you're joking. You're joking. It can't be. There's nothing." And I said, "Paul, please respect this. This is my testimony." And I remember it wasn't a few weeks later, I went into the principal's office and I said, "Mr. Nicholson, I want to address the assembly. I want to address the whole school." And him saying to me, "John, you're in a Jewish school. You're going to face a lot of opposition." I said, "Mr. Nicholson, I don't care." He says, "You're going to be ridiculed." And it was kind of, I think he was trying to help me. He says, "John, your social life is going to go from there to here. I'm trying to help you, son. You don't want to do this." And I said, "I've got to share the gospel. I'd like even 5 minutes just with the school." And I remember getting up there. I don't remember exactly what I said, but it's looking over 1,200 pupils. And all I remember is, "Let your light shine amongst men so that they may glorify my Father in heaven." And you know, this last night, I went onto Facebook, and I was shocked. I thought it was a joke. But we've got a group of the class of 1987. And on that group, I saw that another one of our colleagues, Justine Butler, if I may say, she passed away from a brain aneurysm. And I don't know if it's the same in your group, but since then, 5 of my schoolmates have passed away before the age of 46. 5. Car accidents, and this is all in a matter of the last couple of years. And when I read that, my mind went back to the testimony that I gave. Because sometimes you can come away from a testimony like that and you say, "Was I good enough? Did I blow it? Did I shine bright enough?" I tell you, there's an urgency for us to shine in this world. Don't neglect the mandate that the Holy Spirit is urging you. He's saying, shine in the darkness. You never know. And for those who are listening, my condolences go out to Justine and her family. I know she's got children, but it was a shock for me to see that. But I am the light of the world. What kind of a light are you? Then I just want to finish off with the testimony. From there, I had 1 year of being saved, 1 year of getting as much gospel into me as possible, and then I was conscripted into the Air Force. And we were talking about the Air Force was a great place, but I tell you, it's a great place, but it's a dark place. It's a dark place. And I remember chatting to Dawn Pereira. I see Chingu and Lorraine, the parents of Dawn. And your daughter told me this because I was saying, Dawn, I'm worried about going into the army. I'm going to be away from our church family. I'm scared my light may go out. And this is the advice that your daughter gave me, Chungu. She said, John, I want you to go in there and make the biggest statement that you can. I want you to shine the brightest on the first day, because it's going to help you in this. Because once you make that stand, it's very difficult to go back. All right? Sometimes when we go into a situation and we're not shining, all right, year one goes by, we're participating and we're doing what all the other friends in the office colleagues are doing. It's very hard on year three, when we've assimilated ourselves into their culture, not them assimilating into our culture. It's very difficult then, after year three, to hold up your light and say, actually, they're going to look at you and say, what? All this time, you've been a light, but you've been hiding it. What is going on there? So she said to me, John, shine bright from the very first. And I remember I went and we had a t-shirt made. And on the front of the t-shirt, it said, you must be born again. And on the back of the t-shirt, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And I went into basics with that. Wearing the shirt, shining as bright as I could. And I tell you, it did. Light attracts things. Light attracts things. But a long story short, we then went into what we called Stoffplatz. 1,200, there was a battalion of 1,200. And on the first day, the brigadier, when he was making the opening address, we were standing in our ranks like that, all still in our civvies. We hadn't received our uniforms yet. And he looks up and he says, Waar is die mannetjie met die Jesus hemp? He calls out over there, where's that little guy with the Jesus shirt? Come here, I want you to open in prayer and bless this time. And I tell you what, that was, I would say, the greatest opportunity that I had to shine. I came up to the front there and with shaking hands, I prayed a prayer of blessing. But you know, after that, I couldn't turn back. There was no ways I could hide. Time and time again, when we were sitting in our tents, how many people were coming to me? My parents are getting divorced. I'm here. I just want to be home. Help, pray with me. Time and time again, you get that dear Johnny letter. My girlfriend has left me. She's now with another guy. I'm broken. All I want to do is just get out and go and look at that guy. And I used to pray with them. It was amazing that when you shine, the amount of people that will be drawn to you. And all you have to do is say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I want to encourage us there. Shine in the darkness. So I've got a few minutes left. But we might say, well, John, I haven't got the ability to shine like you shined in your school in the army. I'm just not that way inclined. My personality doesn't allow. I've been born again. I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. I believe the light of the gospel is in me, but that's just not me. I'm not comfortable with that. I've never done it. I would like to do it, but I want to tell you, within the body of Christ, there's different giftings and there's different anointings. And I want to assure you that you are, and if you can, I want you to say out loud, I am the light of the world. Whoever you are, however long you have been saved, I am the light. You are the light of the world. And when we were talking and discussing, we were looking at different kinds of lights. You know, there's a floodlight, like a stadium light, a big light that sheds light upon a huge area. It gives light to many all at once. You know, when we look at that light, you might not be a floodlight. I don't think I'm a floodlight. There's a couple of us that are floodlights in this place. They've got that evangelical anointing that they are able to shine light and give light to many all at once. You might not be that, but you're still a light. But I want to encourage you, if you're a floodlight, man, shine. Don't matter how much energy you are drawing, you shine. You give a light to as much and as many people as you can. Burn bright. Burn bright. Then there's a spotlight. So exactly opposite of a floodlight. A floodlight has got a wide range, a wide angle that shines light on many. But now we've got a spotlight. It's almost, sometimes we call it a pin light. And you know, you get those mag lights, those torches. Man, they shine a small beam, but it is so accurate. It is so sharp. You are able to shine a light on one little situation. You've been given the gift of word of wisdom and knowledge that when someone comes to you, you shine a light and they can see exactly. They can see very clearly. It's almost like a prophetic anointing. You know, prophets, if you're operating in that kind of anointing, you are able to see far into the future. And you'll be able to point people and you say, that's where you need to go. This is where you are, but look over there. Take courage. Right over there. And yes, I can see it. It's very small. It's very focused. But that's where I need to go. If you might be like that. Mothers, don't underestimate the gift of the Holy Spirit within you. Your children are going to come to you with needing wisdom and needing counsel. Man, take out that little spotlight and shine it on an area. This is where you need to go. Give wisdom to them. I look at a desk lamp. You know those, I was going to bring them up here, but I don't have any of those. But you know that iconic desk lamp that shines, sits on the desk. It's like that teacher's anointing. You might have the ability to give counsel, wise counsel. We have a finance team, and Roy and Chris, and there's a couple of other guys that are on that. Man, it's like when we sit and listen to the wisdom, these guys are teaching us in the way of stewarding God's finance. It's like when we go into those meetings, they put on the desk lamp, switch it on, and it's like, okay, we're under a teaching anointing here. You might be in your life group, and you are able to teach and administrate a meeting there. That is a beautiful gift. You are shining light to a small group of people. They gather around your desk, and you're able to teach the word of the Lord, teach in season and out of season. Then I look at a lantern. Now, a lantern is versatile. It's something that doesn't need electricity. It doesn't need batteries. You just light up a spark, put the cover on, and away you go. It's portable. That's a kind of like an apostolic anointing. Now, Ian was supposed to bring a lantern for me, but if you've seen his 4x4 rig, he loves his camping. He's kitted with all sorts of lanterns. But that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful light to carry around, a lantern. It's versatile. You can take it into the most remotest of places. I know when they go into Rwanda, sometimes the houses that they go into are only lit by lantern light. If you have a desire to be used anywhere, anytime, there's a light. It's like a lantern. You're a lantern to this world. And the last one I want to talk about is a bedside lamp. I mean, that's a very comforting lamp. Also, a bedside or a lamp is found in a lounge. It's very hospitable. It's got that warm kind of light. But that bedside lamp is like a pastoral anointing. You know, we've got in our little medical center at the bottom of our road, we've got two doctors. One is not a bedside lamp. One is like a surgical spotlight. You go in there, there's no bedside manner, there's no warm, fuzzy, good-feeling light. It's not yellow light. It's pure white light. He tells you, this is what you do. This is what you need to take. Take that, and out you go. My family loves to go to the bedside light. The one is nice and warm. You know, that one doctor, I'm not going to mention his name, but he has no bedside manner. But we have many in this church that have got that bedside manner. I'm saying to you, shine as bright as you can. The one thing about light, and as we've read in our passage of Scripture, it says that light is going to attract a lot of things. And one thing light does attract is attracts persecution. What tends to happen is when we are persecuted for our testimony, we don't want to shine anymore. We actually take that light and we begin to hide it under a basket. You know, Brad was joking, and he gave a beautiful demonstration of the basket case, where we are unable to do anything. But when we hide our light underneath a basket, we become an undercover Christian. That's the way I want to talk about it. We become undercover. We are no longer a free agent. We become an undercover agent. Persecution will do that. This morning, I want to encourage you, don't let fear of persecution cause you to hide your light under a basket. Be bold. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that He enables us to shine our lights, even in the face of persecution. Another thing that happens to light is either we hide it, or it begins to burn out and it begins to fade. And I'm afraid when we look at the Church of Jesus Christ, especially leaders, often we see how leaders burn bright, but then they burn out. There's a parable that Jesus was talking about, the 10 wise virgins. We've got to be careful that we get enough oil, that we get enough supply, that we get around people that are going to fill us with enough oil so that we can run the race. You know, they talk about this race is not a 100-meter sprint. It's a marathon. We are climbing a mountain that is going to take us a long time. We must make sure that our light doesn't fail halfway up the mountain.